I want to prepare you for, is this on? Okay, I want to prepare you for next week. So next week, about 5 after 10, we are going to be dismissed into, I don't know what we're going to call it. Discussion groups. It's not going to be a discussion whether you like what you heard or not. it will be a discussion group that will help you to talk about what we learned in Sunday school. And so we will probably divide it up into 4 categories. We'll divide it up into single ladies, singles or ladies, or, you know, singles or ladies without husbands, men, singles or men without wives that are here, and then we'll have it divided into married with children and married without children, okay? And so we'll have a leader for each one of those groups, and we'll have some opportunity for you to put some of what we are talking about into real action so that you just don't come to Sunday school, hear something, forget about it, go on your way. This will be an opportunity to put it right into action. And I'm not sure how we're going to do that, but I wanted to give you a warning ahead of time and to be prepared for next week. And because there aren't a multitude of rooms to meet in, we may have, you know, one group here and one group there and one group in the middle and something like that, okay? And or we may have some tables set up down in the new fellowship hall. I think that's what we'll do. We'll probably have some tables set up in the new fellowship hall, and that will work too. Okay, so today we want to talk about the godly seed again. And we have a couple handouts. If you don't have the one out from last week, we do have that. And then we have a new one. Okay? So tell the ushers what you need. And so we're going to talk about the new one today, the godly seed, parental responsibility. What is the parent's responsibility in regard to the godly seed? And of course, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Anybody know that verse? Anybody know Proverbs 22 and verse 6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. All right. Last week we were talking about maturity. How do you think we're talking about a young person isn't ready for marriage until they are mature? Okay. Let me ask you a question. Whose job is it to make sure a young person is mature enough to be ready to be married? Whose job is it? The parents. Okay? And we might get back to that fun list that we had about maturity. Okay? The parent has the job to raise the child to maturity in spiritual things, in physical things, in emotional things, in financial things. It's parents' job to raise that child to maturity in those areas. And so if a child hasn't come to maturity, and they're 22 and they're really not mature and they're not really ready for marriage, yes, they have a responsibility, but obviously, who didn't do their job? The parents. And you know what? 20 years goes by really fast. And so if a parent is not taking that job seriously at a young age, 20 years will come like that, and a child will, especially a young man, will say, I'm ready for marriage, when they aren't ready. And how are you going to hold them back? So we have those three areas that you can fill in on your chart. Spiritually, emotionally, financially, psychologically. There's a lot more that we can put there. Okay, number two. The second duty of parental responsibility, make sure that the godly seed continues. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. And this is just a review of last week. Galatians chapter 4. I'm sorry. Actually, it's not 4. Yes, it is. Okay, yeah, it is. Okay, Galatians 4. This is illustration of the truth. Galatians 4, 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Think of it. Queen Elizabeth in England is, what, 90 what? She's 90, I think. 89 or 90. And Prince Charles is, what, 60-something? And he is wondering when his mother is going to let him be the king. Right? And he doesn't get to be the king until his mother says. Right? And so, what's the principle? I mean, he's the heir, but he doesn't get the throne until the mother says he's ready. And if you look at the life of Prince Charles, there's lots of reasons why mom said he's not ready, even though he's 70 years old. This is what it's talking about. The heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. People say they didn't have teachers and schooling in the Bible. No. He is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of who? The Father. The Father says when the child is ready to be the heir. The Father says when the child is ready to be the heir. Now, in this principle, we're talking about the parents. It is the next responsibility of a parent is to determine when that child is ready for courtship. Now, boys don't like that, especially because, you know, for boys, they could be really driven by the physical. They say, I'm ready. Well, maybe you are physically, but are you ready spiritually? Are you ready emotionally? Are you ready financially? Are you ready? And we talked about that. So we see the second duty of the parent is to determine when a child is ready for courtship. Now, in order for that to happen, and this is the big thing, in order for that to happen, the child must be under authority. And they have to learn how to be under authority. Today, the whole world is, everybody is their own authority. Right? When does a child begin to learn to be under authority? At 18? No, it's too late. It's not going to happen then. So here's a very important step. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And our whole discussion was on trying to identify if a person is spiritually mature or not, or emotionally mature. let me look at our list here. Let's see if there's any fun ones to talk about. There's a couple here. What about number 18? Does not threaten others to get their way. How does that work in marriage? One person threatens the other. Now, when a person says, I do, does their character change? Not in the least. Not in the least. Okay. This is good. 19. Often says, please forgive me. Often says, please forgive me. Well, are you going to all of a sudden practicing that when you get married? No. I mean, if it isn't in a person's life, a young man may think, oh, I don't have to say, please forgive me. But I tell you what, when you get married, you're going to have to say it a lot. So if a young man is proud and doesn't know how to say, please forgive me, that's immaturity, isn't it? You think about that. Think of how, remember when your kids were 3 years old? Or 2 years old, and they did something wrong, and you said, now go to your brother and say, please forgive me. Do you know how hard it was? Remember how hard it was for them to say, please forgive me? At 3 years old? Or 2 years old? Or obviously even younger than that. Now, I always say, just multiply those things by 18 years. And then you realize wow, if you don't have victory over this, this is a big one. Maybe mom and dad never made them say, please forgive me. Well, train up a child in the way it should go. They're missing. Here's a good one, number 20. Obeys God in areas of temptation even when others are not around. Well, you know, one thing about marriage is, unless you have a newfangled marriage, but in Bible marriage, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. that means now these two people are on their own. Okay? Who's there to watch over the wife while the husband's at work? No one. Who's there to watch over the husband if the wife's gone? Or who's over there to watch over the husband if he's at, drives to work, he goes to work. Who's there to watch over him? Mom and dad? Nope. So, guess what? If they can't do right and victory over temptation when they are alone, they're not ready for marriage, are they? You can call it whatever kind of immaturity you want to, okay? 21 is a good one. Seeks the advice of spiritual authorities even when they think the authorities will tell them something they do not want to hear. Seeks the advice of spiritual authorities even when they think the authorities will tell them something they do not want to hear. Now, let me ask a question. If you were a wife and your husband had these important decisions to make, and he won't go to spiritual authority because they might tell him something wrong or something that they don't want to hear, excuse me, would you feel very, very vulnerable? Would you feel very, very helpless? Because here's a husband, he makes decisions that affects the lives of his wife and his children, and in one sense, they can't do a thing about it. Would you want a husband that goes to spiritual authority, even though they know that the spiritual authority may tell them something they don't want to hear? They better. They better. If they don't, they are ready for trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. You know, nobody really sees things the way they ought to when their desires get inflamed. You know? And authority needs to know... authority needs to go to spiritual authority and get their opinion. And if you were a wife, you would want to marry that kind of man. Otherwise, you know you're in trouble. You're going to have to pay the consequences of bad decisions. And everybody makes bad decisions, don't they? But when you make big bad decisions, they have big consequences for a long time. And you know, is it very humbling to go to authority when you know that that they'll probably tell you the opposite of what you want to hear? You know, I had one friend in ministry. I think every time I went to talk to him about something, he always told me the opposite. And I said, this is what I think that Lord wants us to do. And he would give me the opposite answer. I think he knew how to play the devil's advocate. And he wanted me to really think this thing through so that I wouldn't go into this decision blinded. Okay? And so he would say, no, don't do it. He'd say, don't do it. I wouldn't do it. I didn't want to hear that, but I needed to hear that. Not because that even he was right, but because I needed to think it through and say, this is going to be the cost. This is going to be the cost to do this for God. All right, so... That's a little bit about determining maturity. Okay? Now, thirdly, number three is, I think the fill in the blank is guidance in the courtship process. Guidance. Okay, so if this person is determined that they are ready to court, they're ready to get married, or we should say they are ready to get married, therefore they're ready to get to court. Dating isn't a game. You aren't ready to date unless you're ready to get married. And if you date before you're ready to get married, you're going to make something happen that isn't God's will. Pretty good chance. You know what? When young people start getting infatuated with somebody else and they're not ready to get married, They're making God's will that isn't supposed to be. They're making it happen. And parents can't let that happen. And I know as a parent, you think, oh, that's really neat. You know, my daughter is this young man who is a fine person, likes my daughter. And you think, oh, that's great, that's great, that's great. Isn't that wonderful that you have such a good daughter that such a nice young man would want her? No. Are they ready to get married? then they're ready to find out God's will. Think God's going to give you his will before you're ready to get it? Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Now, God's grace, I guess sometimes it turns out, but typically it doesn't work that way. Okay, so let's just say there is a person in mind. Or let's just say that there is a courtship that has established, been started, or about to start. Or should we start a courtship? Now, one of the whole ideas of courtship is that the relationship between two individuals, there can be, let's call it an official investigation begun, or a considered, but it is under parental control so that they don't give themselves one to another emotionally before you're able to determine if this is God's will. And if people become emotionally attached to someone, it's over. All reason is gone. All thinking is gone. It's over. And I can't say that we have always been successful in making it happen the Bible way. But this is the way, this is what it should be. Now, so courtship or investigating courtship is a lot of hard work. And what should it be about? It should be about finding out if this situation is a possibility for the godly seed. If this situation is a possibility for the godly seed. Now, most, if it was up to the two young people, especially if they're immature, what would they say? It's all about who? Them. He likes me, I like him. And it's very, very limited, narrow viewpoint. It's all about them. And of course, that's the sign of immaturity. It's not all about them. I mean, they are included, but you know what it's about? The Lord doesn't come back. Their descendants could number in the millions. And who they are affects the life of possibly millions and millions and millions of people. But in maturity, it's all about them. In the Bible, it's about the godly seed. There's a huge difference. So if you're talking about the godly seed, and that's what parents are, that's what their job is, make sure that this results in the godly seed, then there's some things you're going to investigate. There's going to be some things that you're going to deal with, okay? And so I've given some areas here. And we can talk about some of them. You can ask questions. Number one, convictions. Convictions. What do you have convictions about? You know, there ought to be. Can there be a godly seed when the dad says, "I don't believe in that. Forget that." And the wife says, "You know what? That's how we were raised. We don't do that." He says, forget it. Really? Really? No convictions? You know, you have convictions and no convictions. What do you end up with? No convictions. You have convictions and no convictions. You end up with no convictions. Is that a good formula? Better investigate the convictions. And if there's no convictions, there's no and convictions and no convictions aren't going to work, because it's going to end up in no convictions. And then you say, all my life, I taught my child and my grandchildren are going to be raised like that. Okay? Doctrine. Is that important? Is doctrine, doctrine is what the Bible teaches about, you know, whatever. God? Holy Spirit? I mean, you can talk to some of the basics. You could say, well, let's go to a simple area. Okay, so one says, I believe you can lose your salvation. The other person says you can't lose your salvation. How's that going to work? What do you think? Disaster. You know what that produces? Confusion. Imagine, dad says, can't lose your salvation. And mommy says, son, you better live right, you lose your salvation. I mean, you just talked about not only confusion about the Bible, you just talked about confusion in life. You understand what I'm saying? Doctrine. Better be on the same page doctrinally. We could talk about a lot of different things. What about view of authority? We've already been mentioned. This is a big one. View of authority. Okay? Here we go. Guess what? Don't worry about your parents. Hey, marry me, we're together. Really? Really? What kind of a view of authority is that? That's a formula for disaster. We just said that this young man better be under authority, or he can be a totalitarian, either for good or bad. Not for good, never can be for good. Authority. What is a view of authority? Authority is my friend. Authority is my friend. Authority isn't my enemy. Authority is my friend. My parents are my friends. What they say is important. And my pastor is my friend. He is going to guide me for what is right. He has a view that is bigger than right now. Authorities are my friends. I need authorities. Boy, that's how about Christian service? Okay? Oh, let's put it the other way. Let's say here's a young man been raised to serve God, and his parents have steered him to the Lord's work, and the wife says, you know, if that's really not important. If the Lord calls our kids to the Lord's to ministry, that's fine, but I don't care. You know, it's okay if they don't. You just wonder if they already said they won't. But what about a husband and wife who say, I want the Lord to call our children to the Lord's work, where there's a unity, a purpose. You know, I talked to someone recently and they said, oh, we're not going to really, you know, encourage our kids to go to the Lord's work. And I says, what? What? What kind of vision do they have? Wonder what kind of wrong experience they had in their life that they don't think that way. Let's talk about view of children. Oh, those little brats. They just get in the way. I want to make money. I want to make money. You know, I heard about a fella. A neighbor was told me this. He said, you know, so-and-so, and I just knew the name. He says, you know, his kids found out that in the last 2 or 3 years, their dad gave away $30,000 to whatever, you know, thing came in the mail. You know, Children's Club of the World or, you know, whatever. Anybody came and you know, actually that wasn't good, but I thought about it. You know what that man was saying? He said, I'm old and I realize my money doesn't mean anything anymore. What value is it? What can you do with it? I mean, at a certain point in life, money doesn't mean anything. He had all this money, he just given it away. He thought, I might as well do some good with it. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure the kids were thinking, boy, I got a plan for it. But he was thinking, you know what, I spent all my life to make this money, to have this money, and it's worthless. And you get, the older you get, the more you realize money is worthless. You got to have it, but you know, it just doesn't have any value. And so what's really more valuable, children or money? Yeah. Just go to Europe. I mean, Germany is going to be a Muslim country in about 30 years. Because Germans are very materialistic and selfish, very smart. And very, you know, worldly wise, but 0 to 1 child. And you can't maintain even a society with less than a 2.2 birth rate. And they have immigrants, Muslims, and they all have 7 to 10 children. And there's not going to be a great country of Germany in just a few years. Why? Because money is more important than children. No, money is not more important than children. I mean, can you see how important it is to have a right thinking about some of these things? We can't preach in every one of these. Love for the ministry. The local church. What do we believe about church? You know, be in church every service. You know, yeah, that's what how we raise. We're church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Nah, you know, Sunday morning, that's okay. That's all. I mean, there's a huge difference of thinking with somebody who's raised in a church that they only go Sunday morning versus a person who goes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and revival meets, missionary conference. I mean, there's a whole, okay, what about issues of the day? Bible versions and the Greek text. Is that something that you would say this courtship isn't going to happen? I would say, no, it's not going to happen. We aren't going to have the ESV. My grandkids aren't going to be reading the ESV. How about dispensational theology versus covenant theology? Yeah, big issue. What about music? Is that a big one? There better be... Okay, Amos 3:3, what does it say? Can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. And what does it say about marriage? And the two shall become what? One flesh. So they're better. There has to be the basis of unity. Okay? You know, if there's not the basis of unity, there's not going to be unity. Okay? So you say, what if there is a difference of viewpoint to some of the things? Then sometimes some things are non-negotiable. If you believe this is God's will, then this is the way it's going to be. And that other person better decide what they are going to do. It might mean Bible study. It might mean long discussions. It might be they have to make decisions. But some things are non-negotiable. I said, okay, you know, if this relationship is going to go, this decision is going to have to be made. Because I guarantee you, once they get married, it won't get made. Because really, marriage isn't about changing your spouse, is it? Is that what marriage is about? Changing your spouse? So, you better have these things settled ahead of time. Okay, what about, we could have, you know, dress. Standards of dress. The husband can say, you know what, I think that's frumpy. You know, men can have a different definition. There's different definitions of beauty. To some men, modesty is beautiful. To some men, Marilyn Monroe is beautiful. Those are two different definitions of beauty, aren't they? And the husband's going to determine what the definition of beauty is. Right? I mean, you are my wife. This is how I want you to look. Addictions. Well, that's a big one. Is that going to change? I mean, those are some realities. Worldliness and separation. We talked about that. Ecclesiastical associations. We talked about that. View of authority. You know, this is just a little bit of a list of some big, big, big things. And notice that the big things are spiritual. Okay? I didn't have on here, she's got to be blonde. I didn't have on there. You know, I didn't have on there, you know, he has to have six fingers and six toes. Like the giants of Goliath. Okay? Obviously, that is an issue. I mean, if the man... isn't able to work, I mean, I'd be pretty concerned, you know. I mean, those are some issues, but the big issues, those other issues would certainly be already figured out if a parent raises their child spiritually, rightly. I mean, those things would obviously, in my opinion, they'd be there, because they're not in outer space, as far as raising their children, they're in reality. All right? So, you go through these things and you can say, you know what? This is not the right person to even consider a courtship. No, there's not going to be a godly seed here. Or it could be, all right? Well, there's just some decisions to be made. Now it's a test to see. It's also a test to see, okay, how do they respond? You know, nobody's perfect. But how do they respond? No one's telling me what to do. Or, I'm willing to consider that. Well, I'm willing to consider it now. Not later. Now. I mean, this is the job of the parents. Okay? It's the job of the parents of the daughter to say, hey, what about this? And it's the job of the parents of the son to say, what about this? And if they can't be, there's an agreement, unity can't be reached, then you have to say, how can this be God's will? And so now you have a very important part of the role of the parent in guiding through courtship. And that role is to say, no, this can't be God's will. It isn't God's will. We have to say no. Or the person has to be able to come and say before God, okay. But it can't be until the parents have gotten the word from God. That has to be the final thing. They have gotten the word from God. Now, if a parent isn't in fellowship with God, how can it work? It can't work. But it's really the job of the parent to be in fellowship with God and say, okay, God says yes. And it's based on principles, okay? Or I see these principles, and I see God's plan. It can't be. It can't be. So this is a huge part of the godly seed, because all of these things have to do with the godly seed. If you want to, you can throw any of these away, and it doesn't mean anything, because if it's all about those two people, you know, it's whether, you know, she smiles nice and he smiles nice, and you know, and he says the right things and she says the right things, and et cetera, et cetera. It's just on a human level, emotional level. That's all it is. It's not about eternity. It's not about the future. It's not about, and you think about it, whether a family has one or 10 children, reality is that one child, not only because of their descendants, but because who they are, could affect millions of people, right? I mean, through their line, they could have millions of people if the Lord doesn't come back. Or through their life, they could be a positive or negative influence on millions of people, right? And if they aren't raised to be the godly seed, the potential of God's plan is lost. And it isn't just about two people. It's about millions and millions and millions of people. And that has the big picture. That's the big picture of the parents. That's the big picture of the parents. That is what they have to hang on to. And that's really the essential about the godly seed. Okay, so if you came in late, I want to mention that next week, it's going to be really hard for me. But next week, about 5 after 10 or something like that, and starts at 9:30, but we're going to start early. Okay, so be here about 9:25 at the latest, and then we can get all the preliminaries done, and we can really start at 9:30 with Sunday school. The children will be dismissed to their classes, And so we can start, and then about 10 o'clock, you'll be divided up into groups. We'll have a ladies group, a men's group, a married couples group with children, a married couples group without children, okay? And that's a little bit of relative. We'll try to have everybody figured out so you'll be prepared, but you'll be prepared for that. And it would be, we'll have group leaders, and we'll have a place for you to go, and it will be a new dimension to Sunday school, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look at the Word of God and to think about the biblical mandates that we have in our families, in our children, in life, in marriage. And Lord, we live in a world that has made these things so trite and so minimal and so short-sighted. And Lord, I pray that you will help us today to get a vision of really what you want. And Lord, you know, we know that it's never too late to get on the upward road and to surrender to you. And we thank you that, Lord, that what you want is, no matter what station in life, is to agree with you and to give ourselves to do your will in whatever way we yet can do it. And we pray that you'll be glorified in this, in Jesus' name.